Very happy to be here with you tonight, and I express my appreciation properly for your kind appearance. I always have mixed emotions in a meeting like this for the reason that I feel very, very happy to have people come. It's a very humbling experience that you should be so gracious to come, the distance you come. And the other side is that I feel sorry that you have come such a distance. I've traveled, you know, many years on the road, and I know what it is to get on those airplanes and drive the miles, and I don't like it. Not anymore, anyway. I know there's more danger than there was a few years ago, but we're very, very happy to have you, and trust the Lord will richly bless you. and trust that whatever you came for, that you'll be well rewarded. If it's just fellowship, which is fantastic, I trust you'll have real good fellowship. If you came for the Word, which I know you come for that above all, I trust the Lord will bless you that you get the Word given to you. Now, I don't know how well you're going to be able to hear tonight, especially with the speakers up front here, and if you feel you should hear a little better, the balcony's very good, so don't feel at all unhappy about moving. You won't bother anybody if you should decide you should move in order to hear a little bit better. Now, I want to announce tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the building here, we're going to have Dr. Cash here with us. He's a chiropractor. He's very, very outstanding in nutrition. And, you know, Brother Branham made a statement. He said this: there's nothing left in the soil. And he said, if the body turns to mush, what about the brain? Now, he did make a statement, of course, with that. And that is, he said that, concerning the food we eat, he said, you pray that the Lord will cleanse it, the Word will cleanse it. Whether he was just talking about the Word is the message or the Logos, whichever, I don't know, but I know there is the thought there that the Lord helps us. But I never did hear him say that, you know, you could take a plate of bran flakes or, you know, plate of pasta with nothing in it outside a little bit of wheat flour and expect the Lord to turn it into vitamins and minerals for you. I don't know that. So I'm not trying to give you a health lecture, but Brother Branham was more for the what people would call the health kick than what perhaps you people realize. Before he left this scene, it was my intention to spread myself so thin that three men would look like a, you know, piece of tissue paper. He used to be wanting me to preach doctrine to the preachers in the morning, faith to the people in the afternoon, write the books, do all those things necessary, interviews and what have you might be necessary. And on top of that, I volunteered. I would cook for all of us where he wouldn't have to go to restaurants and eat junk food and, you know, live off the unfat of the land, so to speak. So I know he was interested in keeping the body up. And so Doc will tell us a little bit tomorrow, something to help us, and we'll try to have something else on the spiritual side for you too at 2 o'clock. Just want to let you know that. And tomorrow night, Brother Bell will be bringing us a message. And you know he's a very outstanding preacher, very good brother. Believes this message, and God's blessed him tremendously. That'll be at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And communion will be after the service, no foot washing, of course. And Sunday morning, 10:30, we'll be having a service. A little later on, Brother White will try to make a canvas here to see how many wish to have dinner at the Holiday Inn if they can possibly take care of us, because there will be a buffet there. He'll take care of that. Now, I'm going to bring a little special request for prayer to you tonight to take home with you very seriously. A brother phoned me on Monday morning and talked for well over an hour. His name is Don Dirksen, and he is going through trials and has gone through trials that I realize were far deeper than any trial I went through and gone through in the 2 years back there when I was so devastated by an infection in my bloodstream. Don had a little operation on a finger, and instead of being taken care of in just a few minutes, as it were, he was literally hours there, perhaps under anesthetic or whatever. And I don't know what the trouble is, but he's never been well since. The depression has been so great and so hard on his family. His wife was committed to a ward for a while. She's with her sister. She cannot bear to be home. Don's literally alone, trying to preach, take care of himself. He's been a burden on his children, though they love him. It's been almost like a personal crucifixion, that man's life. And I thought I'd suffer till I heard him talk about what he's gone through. I said I would bring this to you personally, and I want you to pray for him, to believe with him with all your heart that God would deliver that man. Now, he's a believer in the message. He's very different from how we believe, but that doesn't mean a thing. He's a brother. And he's a suffering brother. I want you to pray. Every day I pray for him, twice a day when we kneel in prayer. I'm going to continue to do so because I remember how people have prayed for me. And if it weren't for their prayers, I wouldn't be here tonight. So I appreciate that. It'll bring you closer to the Lord and closer to each other. So I want you to do that as a special favor to me. Now tonight I want to tell you a little bit about the message. I'm not going to preach at this minute, but the message tonight is simply entitled A Good Friday Message. And of course you realize that that has to do with Christ's death and what he did for us. And I'm going to try, based upon a thought that came to me in this series on the Anointed Ones of the End Time, which we're preaching, I suppose 5 or 6 weeks ago, or in about maybe 60 or 90 seconds, it suddenly occurred to me life as in contradistinction of spirit, and yet life being the manifestation of spirit. And that has so much to do with how it was that Christ was able to come to earth here, or God was in the form of a man, and lay down his life. Now, it may be a little difficult to follow. I don't think that it is that difficult. But I want you to be thinking along that line when I start speaking, because we'll be just moving into it from the thought of it's a Good Friday message. I want you to know ahead of time what you're looking at, because the title itself, you know, is very vague. It could go anyway. But it does have to do with the fact Jesus having died upon Calvary. How was it done? And I think by the grace of God, we'll take a couple things Brother Branham said, at least one thing in particular, not two maybe, and show you the best I can what I see from the Word of the Lord and what the prophet brought us. So that pretty well takes care of all my announcements from this point on. Turn the service back to Brother Lloyd, and may you have a rich and blessed time in your song service. So before we have a little study here based on last night, I want to mention that Brother Bell will be speaking tonight, and also we'll have communion service, but of course not foot washing because there's no accommodation for it. At least we have not provided any accommodation. So we have that to remember. Then tomorrow we have service at 10:30, and we made arrangements at the Holiday Inn. They said they would take care of us. It is a dinner at brunch, $5.95 for adults, and I guess it's 10 and over for all I know. It might be 10 and under, $2.95. But it's very good, and I'm sure it will be good. And I notice that their seating capacity there, I see it on their menu, is advertised at 300. So that means the all the dining areas possible will be available. So that means the majority of us could pretty well all sit down at one time. And so that's very, very nice. And so I appreciate them doing that for us. And then, of course, Brother Cash is going to be called up for pretty soon. And he would like to bring some things to your attention that may possibly fit your need or answer some questions. But if you wish any personal questions, it'd be good to write them on a piece of paper and give them to the usher. You can be thinking of it as Brother Cash talks. And then he'll have room till about 4 o'clock, because we'll get out at 4 o'clock to answer your questions or perhaps try to deal with you personally. Already he's done a lot of good things for a lot of people, of which I am one of the lot of people. So we appreciate that. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time knowing, Lord, that at the end time all the mysteries of God are made available to us, and we appreciate that, but we know there's a warning there that we can be only intellectually absorbed by them. And the mechanics, Lord, though good, must be dynamized. So we pray, Father, that we shall not be just looking at those things in a way that we'll understand them mentally and we'll know that they're there and appreciate them, but may they become literal life to us, Lord, because we know that that word to live has got to have a conduit beyond itself, and that's in the human vessel, so that therefore we could then be living epistles read and known of all men. We're already that, we realize, but may it be that men will know that we're epistles written of thee, Father, and not giving an uncertain sound, but a real true sound. We know that's a big prayer request, Lord, but we don't know any other prayer request we could offer at this time. That's what we desire. So help us all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, going back over last night, I recognize, and I know you do too, that the message could be preached many more times from many, many ways and many, many points added to it. But I'm going to start over here just for a minute in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I suppose it's on the 21st verse or somewhere in there, I'm not quite sure. It's 18, beginning 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have here that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's something that God did in order to bring about a reconciliation between us and him. And then, of course, we have the word of it. In other words, we witness to it, we testify, and tell people how it was done, and we act as ambassadors so that people may avail themselves of this reconciliation that God has worked out through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, let's just go over here to Hebrews, the 1st chapter, and we'll see something here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. In other words, in many parts, in many ways. It wasn't just once. It was on different occasions, different times, in different ways, and so on. But it was always this, that God was in the prophets. And that's something that you must keep in mind. God in the prophets. Now, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Not by his Son, but by Son. I think that's more the office than it is the individual. It's both there. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had him by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, what I'm looking at there is that you'll notice that it says in Romans, I beg your pardon, in Corinthians, that God was in Christ. And it says over here that God was in the prophets. But at no time does it say that the prophets were the instrument of reconciliation. It only says that Christ is. Yet God was in the prophets. Now God is in Christ. And he's working out a reconciliation which could not be worked out in the prophets. The prophets only pointed to it and witnessed to it coming as we witness back. Now it says concerning Jesus, in whom God was, because that's the truth. He's the brightness of his glory and the very expression. In other words, he's the effulgence, the outshining, the outraying, and he's the express image, or he's the expression of the substance of God. Now what is God? God is spirit. And what was Jesus? He was the substance of the Spirit. See? That was part of what we're looking at last night. We're trying to look at the phraseology of words, not to make them confusing, but to make them understandable in the sense of how you apply the terminology to yourselves. As Brother Branham said, you've got to say the right thing. See, he was talking at that time concerning Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. And he said, see, you've got to say the right thing. Then he likened it to Sister Mosier, that's Hattie Wright, when she said the right thing. And so there's a necessity, I would think, of an understanding of some of these things. That's what we're looking at. So we're looking at this Jesus who was different from the prophets, because the prophets were not the outshining of God's glory, and they weren't the expression of his substance, and they didn't uphold all things by the word of his power and so on, and they didn't purge us from our sins. That's what brought reconciliation. And they are not sat down in the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the only thing I know that he actually obtained by inheritance. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. Of course, he did inherit the genes and those things of God too, the attributes. But I'm looking particularly at the name. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten. He didn't say that about anybody else. And again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the firstborn of the world, first begotten of the world, he says all the angels of God worship him. The angels, he said, who maketh these angels spirits and ministers of flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the throne of thy kingdom. Now notice, unto the Son, he said, O God. You see? That's, in other words, an object of worship. There. For thou hast loved righteousness and hatred, therefore God, even thy God. Notice, therefore unto the Son, he said, and this is somebody speaking of Son. He said, O God, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, talking about himself now, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Now, there you have actually a truth there that the oneness cannot see and the Trinitarians cannot see. And Brother Branham was neither oneness nor Trinitarian. He stood right in between. And he never preached like other people preached. See? But he understood the true terminology. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old like as a garment. As a vesture, thou wilt fold them up. They shall be changed, for thou art the same, and thy years fail not. But to which the angel, any time he says, sit in my right hand to make many thy footstool, and so on. And then into the second chapter, but unto the angels hath fifth birth, hath he not put in subjection the world to come where we speak. But in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that art mine for him, the Son of Man you visit him? You made him little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now here's what I'm driving at. For the suffering of death. That's your Good Friday. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God. Now notice that's a strange expression, by the grace of God. Now not the grace of God to Jesus, although that could be true, the grace of God to us. See? We're getting it free, but somebody paid a price. You can never say that redemption didn't cost something, because redemption means to buy back. But grace means that you procure nothing because you have nothing whereby you might procure it. You're stuck. So it's got to be unsolicited, unmerited favor. But of course the person then would be a great giver of love. So, that by the grace of God should taste death for every. Now the word man should not be in the book. It should be in italics because it's not in the Greek or any place else. It's every son. Because the word son comes below. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now for he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified. And who's doing the sanctifying? Christ is. Who are the sanctified? We are the ones. And we are all of God. It says both of us are of God. So the whole thing is of God. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, and who's doing that? You see, that's already happened and happening and will happen. And again I'll put my trust in him, and again behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now what were those children to begin with? They had to be spirit beings, they were in Adam. Adam did not have flesh and blood in the beginning. He was a spirit made person. Our brother Branham said so, we know it to be true. So that's what he says here. Now he said, because the children took flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. Now, he didn't take all. He took a part in it. And I think old Dr. D. Hahn brought it out beautifully, that Jesus Christ was not human flesh because he just took a part of it. He was made in the image, fashioned after. But he did not have a true human blood in him as far as you could say that. Because it wasn't. It would have to be the blood of God. See, now we're watching this a little bit here. Now, he took not on him, no, it says, destroy him that likewise took part of the same, that through death might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angel. He never became an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he did because he came through the lineage down to David. And you could trace it back through the mother. But remember, she was a surrogate mother. And she didn't contribute anything at all in the sense of contributing a life source, but she contributed the life support source. Notice how that word's used in modern medicine, life support. You can't find anything today that's not here in the Bible. Everything is just imperfection. Everything, see? And we'll talk about that just a little more, too. Now, keep reading. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, remember, he resisted sin unto the point of blood, because he shed drops of blood resisting sin. Now what we're seeing here then is reconciliation in the Word of God through God indwelling a man who was formed in the form of a man, but you cannot honestly say that he was the flesh and blood of a man. As per se, you cannot do it. Now we'll get to it. Just wait a minute. Let's go back now to the book of Romans, and if it's the 5th chapter, somewhere in there, we'll read. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Now notice, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. How was the reconciliation made? It says here, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all the sin. And then it said here, I'll just skip that, verse 15, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So what you're looking at here is a reconciliation to God was accomplished by the shedding of blood. See, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Now, what we looked at last night was strictly the fact that Jesus said in the resurrection, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Didn't say flesh and blood, he said flesh and bone because the blood was gone. Brother Branham said it fell upon the ground, returned to the elements, another place he said was taken up. It doesn't matter to me, brother, sister, was taken up or not taken up. I've got no care about it at all because the blood was shed. That's the answer. And what God did with all of the blood is God's business. The blood was shed. It answered the question. So what we're seeing here is reconciliation by this blood. Now, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And the blood of man couldn't do it. If that had been the case, then God, all he had to do is slit our throats as we went along, you know, and just pour the blood out. Well, you'd have it all made. But that didn't do it. It takes something far deeper than that. Now, let's just take a look at science for a second. I'm not a scientist, but I read once in a while something that is worthwhile. Now, I think as I read something about the astronauts going to the moon, they came back, I think they came back with some rocks, and I think they said that they found some protein. And every tiny time you see protein, you say, well, hey, there's got to be life there. Because you see what they tell you is, we are made out of protein, which is true. And if you can find that element or that which is protein, that substance protein, then of course you have a building block. But what if you don't have life? See, they presuppose, hey, the building block is here, so there's got to be life, and that life then is based upon the building block. Hogwash. How stupid can they get? They can get so stupid the fool will say in his heart, there is no God. And that's why all God thinks of the guy. He's just a fool and brushes the stupid jerk off. And that's the end of him and his asininity. And that's so much for your so-called scientists. They make me sick. When have they ever designed anything that ever worked? See, people got to get away from this smart stuff they try to pull before God. Just because there's protein, then they figure life just snuck up on it. Or the protein evolved the life. That was proven years ago. There's no such thing as spontaneous life. Remember years ago they took the jar, a bit of hay, and they put it in a bottle and they closed it up and they said, there, now we'll prove there's life. And the thing was just teeming with life after a rotten mold and bugs and everything else. Well, they said, there, you see, life's spontaneous. The guy said, hogwash. He said, well, sterilize everything. So they burned everything. They said, now let's see life. And they could sit there to judgment day. No life. So these scientists are crazy. Talk about the mad scientist. You know, Boris Karloff and his Dr. Frankenstein. Well, he is a smart person alongside of most of these guys. See what I'm trying to show you here? I'm trying to show you, look here. Life requires protein, but protein doesn't bring life. Now remember, before God did anything about man or anything that had life in it, Zoe, he had it already here for the Zoe. As Brother Branham said it so beautifully, before there was a fish with a fin, God had a sea for the fish to swim in. Now you're talking true science. You're getting some understanding. So here we got protein. That doesn't mean there's going to be life. The protein was there because there was life. There was life that God was going to use. So what I'm trying to look at here now, spirit hath not flesh and bone, and here is protein. And a spirit doesn't need protein. When you get out of here and you get to the other side, which would be nice if we could just have a happy exodus, and all of us go over there where Brother Branham is and the saints of God rejoicing in the seventh church age, might even meet some sixth ages. I don't know where we're going to meet. According to Brother Branham's vision, he looked like only the seventh church age was there. That would suit me just fine. All right, no protein. See, no protein deed. They're spirit bodies. Now, you can feel them and hug them. Why not? Don't tell me spirit's not substance. Look, I know enough to have read my Pentecostal books and also other books. And I've read in there where these demons in China and places are so strong. In fact, it happened right up in Edmonton, Alberta. Let me see, what was their names up there? Anyway, Mary Benson was in the institute, entirely insane. Sister Ansley. She went in there with some people. When a preacher ahead of her went in, they tell me, his name was Jack Field. I don't think the woman sprang on him. I think really he got slugged without being slugged by a human being. Yeah. And I've heard in China the same thing where people can get knocked down by a spirit. Nobody here and suddenly you're flattering the fritter. I'll scrape you off the floor. So don't think that spirits don't have substance. It's like wind. You get a wind blowing 100 miles an hour, it's going to rip up your fences. You get a whirlwind, it'll knock your car off the road. You get a tornado coming, it'll take a piece of straw and ram it through a fence post. It'll do tremendous things. You get that same tornado coming down the road and it'll whip around. If you're in a well and you're looking up, you can see a green kind of color up there, lightnings and flashings and things going on, and you can see the neighbor's barn slowly drifting around and a cow flying with no problems. But you can't see the wind. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the clouds are drifting by, or the trees are bending low, the wind is blowing by or something. I forget the poetry, but you got the idea. That wind can flatten you. Well, I'm trying to say that spirit is a reality. It is a substance. So Jesus became the substance of a substance. See? So now that's why I based what I said last night on the fact, or on the understanding, that it says here, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and so on. And Brother Branham said, if you make Jesus the Logos, he said, you got three gods. Logos, therefore, is what? God expressing himself. That's exactly what you're looking at. That's where you got the Logos right today, and it is not Jesus in a human form. It is God expressing himself. Okay, then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says that light makes manifest. So therefore we find that life can manifest itself. But life cannot in a spirit manifest itself per se. It's got to have something to manifest through. So what did God do? He took some protein. That's all he needed to do. And he could take a drop of his great ocean of attributes, like an ocean is the same as the whole ocean, as a drop of the ocean. He analyzed, it's the very same thing, but it's a little tiny form. So what does God do? He takes his life. And around it, he creates and places some protein. He places that in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now she becomes a true surrogate mother because she becomes, as Brother Branham said, an incubator, but a little better than an incubator, because she becomes a factory, whereby she takes from the soil to feed the protein that is already there. Now, she didn't make the protein, and the man didn't make the protein. If you could take any protein here, it's not going to create by itself. There's got to be a life there. Now, the beautiful thing is, everybody knows there's a life, but they only call it a life on the grounds that they see something. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this: God is spirit. When you see him, now he's life. So, okay, we've got this protein now. And Mary's the factory that begins to feed these elements now. Now, what kind of blood will it be? Now, I said last night, look, I can say this morning here, okay, I got four fingers. Okay, this finger here represents sperm and egg, sperm and egg, sperm and egg, sperm and egg. Protein is identical. The male and female are identical. Same mother, father. It's just four different conceptions. Let's say they're even... four babies, what's that, quadruplets born at one time. All right. Now watch. This baby has brown eyes. This one has blue eyes. This one has gray eyes. This one has green eyes. How come? You know how come. Life did it. That spirit in there did it, that life. Took the same protein, took everything in there. So that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the life that God's own life was placed in that egg and sperm. And he identified himself with us by using a woman from the tribe of Judah who could trace her ancestry plumb back to David. And he gave her a husband who could do the same thing, though he was not involved and she was not involved. It was for the sake of a marriage, bringing forth a clean child. For God said, fear not to take her, she is your wife. So the whole thing is set up beautifully for the Almighty God. Here now is a child of Almighty God, begotten of God, with the life of God in him. Now the point is that God is specific getting himself a carrier. Because he's got to be visible, he's got to be apprehended. The beginning of the creation of God is known in our hour, which God is transforming himself into human flesh and the prophet giving us all these clues and these keys to help us to understand. Now, the understanding doesn't do us any great deal of good unless God quickens it to us where we see the wonderment of it and we know something about it in a spiritual instinct rather than the physical. So, all right, now this woman is now bringing forth this baby. Now, look at here. This life is using a protein. He's using a substance. Just like human substance, but it's not true human substance. It's because this is the Lord from heaven. Adam was the earth earthy. This is the Lord from heaven. God condescending to use this means. Okay? What do we see then? We see the body itself has to be sustained. It has to eat. Eat of the trees. Eat of this. Now look, if God had not said that, the body wouldn't have to do it. How often have people said, I wish I had a trap door on my stomach. Zip, throw the food in, zap, that's it. That's what I like to eat. Yeah, but boy, it gets me in trouble. So then, zip, zap. You're made to do it. You see what I mean? You don't use yourself say, hey, what about this? Hey, what about this? Oh, shut up. Hey, hey, a bunch of cows or something? Huh? I don't mean to insult you. I'm just saying this to get your minds where I want your minds to be. Get away from the ludicrous. Don't ask questions. Look at it. You haven't been asked to ask questions. Like Brother Brown said, you ain't got a thing coming. I like that. That's one of the most remarkable statements that ever fell from the lips of any prophet. God himself said it, I believe. You ain't got a thing coming. What we're looking at. We're looking at what God said and what God did. And we're seeing it here in this child that's born. Now, there's got to be a carrier for this. What is the carrier? The blood. Now he said the life is in the blood. And God had Zoe in himself. In other words, as a spirit, the all-knowing, all-powerful, had the ability to become Zoe, putting a Zoe out here. It's just like the word cosmos. That's a good word and it's a bad word. But remember, everything in the beginning was good because God made everything in the beginning, and that's true cosmos. And God's got his own cosmos. That's when he died for the world. He died for his own cosmos. And he's establishing his cosmos now in 1 Corinthians 15, having descended. Old people think I preach a gospel Brother Branham didn't preach. I preach exactly what he preached. They haven't got enough sense to know it. They think putting the church in order, this little room out here with tongues, interpretation, that's been on the shelf, that dead manna. He's made himself the head of the church and putting everything in order. And when the bride gets in order and knows her position, she's going to be gone. We ought to be talking more about these things and doing more about them. They're just horsing around like a bunch of horses. We're sheep. Anyway, let's get back to the subject. Where was I? Carrier. Carrier for life. That's what God wanted. Now, let's look at the scripture again. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? A hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, right? An ear for an ear, a tongue for a tongue, and a soul for a soul. Life for a life. All right, now this spirit God, with this Zoe out here, he put us in a Zoe, and he said, I've got it in me to become a part of that Zoe, as Brother Branham said, he became us that we might become him. Now, what did God really become? God really became a true man in his true image, a true federal headship of the new, born-again, immortalized race. That Adam had the chance to bring forth and blew it. And God, by death, reconciliation, the blood, the resurrection, brings us to the place and beyond where God said concerning Adam, lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life and now become immortal in this condition. And remember, immortality was God's plan. Now, what did Brother Branham say about God? God being a Savior, necessary, he predestinated a sinner to give himself reason and purpose of being. Quoting Irenaeus, which is true. His original statement was, deep calleth the deep. But the real statement is Irenaeus. God being a Savior is necessary to predestinate a sinner who'd require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. So God working this whole thing out reduced himself. And I'm trying to show you how it was done. The life was in that sperm. That was spirit. Real life. Then it began to operate on a physical life. Now you know that's true. We're putting life and life together. And it was a soul. We showed you, Brother Brown, and said the baby's not living, doesn't have a spirit. Right? Now every soul is required of God, and the soul that sins dies. And all souls are mine. Didn't say all spirits, but all souls. You see, I think that refers to individuals as eight souls in the ark. You can refer any way you want, brother, sister. I'm telling you what I believe. What I believe the prophet taught. So, all right, we're looking at the fact then, the little baby that was stillborn, he said, you'll see your baby in heaven. Not going to see a baby flesh and blood. Not going to see a little kid dead out there lying in a casket. Going to see a living something. And come in a resurrection. What was it? You can't put it in a life there. It didn't have it. But it did have a soul. It had to have. That means there's a natural election, brother, sister. The soul's coming on down. When God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, he became a living soul, showed you what propagation would do. That's propagation. And he went then from the word to sex. And it's been that way ever since. I can't explain it. I don't intend to. But I do know there is life within life. And now we've got the bloodstream carrying the life, nourishing the body and all. But listen, that body can die. And we refer to the person as dead when we talk about a body. So that life goes. As the Bible said, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who destroys body and soul in hell. Doesn't say spirit now. Spirit goes back to God who gave it. I'm just quoting scripture. I can't explain it all, but I'm listening. I listen to myself sort of talk, see. I lay it out here. Okay, we're looking at that then. So then what did Jesus do? He said, he shall see the travail of his soul. I lay down my soul for the people. I lay down my soul for their souls. I lay down my life for their lives. I lay down my Zoe for their Zoe. I give it all in order to bring them where I am, having come from the Father, to make them what I am and be with me forever. So what do we see in salvation? We see God doing it all. With his own life, with his own developmental structure of our flesh, because he started by creation, gave us a part through the woman, of building the body, say whatever you want to do it. But God did it. And that's what Good Friday last night was all about. And I can preach this 30 more times with or without notes, and I'll only begin to really begin to get it. Don't worry. I know it's difficult. But you give yourself a chance, and the thoughts will begin to come in, and you'll see where it stands. And you'll begin to see that when God said, calling himself Jehovah, in the seven redemptive titles, God did it. And it says, God was in the anointed one, Christ. Yes, sir, that prophet, who was the outraying of his own substance, the substance that you and I can deal with, formed from and showing us the substance that we can't see and can't deal with. Back to John. Okay. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which in the bosom of the Father had declared him. Handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Okay, back to 1 John. The first chapter, reading it last night. Now I'm going to get out of here, Brother Cash, come up and take over. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now listen, it doesn't say he heard it from the beginning. He said that which was from the beginning, we got a hold of down here. Maybe billions of years later. Trillions of years. God knows, nobody can tell. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Now you can't see God and live. You can't see spirits. Which we've looked upon. And our hands have handled of the word of life. The Logos, God, who had life in himself. And if he's this one's a true son of God and came from God, then he's got life in himself. Then he can lay down his life and take it again. And no man can take it from him. Sure. And it says God raises the dead and God raised Jesus Christ. So what life was doing? It was the life of Almighty God in this. For the life was manifested. The life was manifested in such a way as to be the true characteristic life of God himself. Now I'm going to tell you something right here. Let's get her. Oh, I'll snitch a little more time. Let's just line ourselves up this afternoon and just see how stupid we are. Let's see how much we really believe. Now let's come on. I've often made this statement, and I do not like the man, actually. I admit he's a very facile type of person. His name is Woody Allen. And they asked him various questions. What do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of so-and-so? And they said, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And he said, he was an underachiever. I loved it. I loved it. You know why? Because according to you and me, he was. Now think in your own mind, you sitting here and I'm standing here. Come on, be honest. Come on, you guys that still believe in Puss in Boots? Sure you do. And the fairy godmother? And the tooth fairy? Oh, sure you do. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. I can make you a liar right now by proving it. Ask you one question. If you had your way of thinking as a human being, what would you have required of Jesus Christ to make you really believe that he was God in flesh? Now go ahead. You still believe in the tooth fairy. You still do. You're still heathen, you're still atheist, you're still nothing. Same as I am. Because we don't have a clue. Because Jesus was a billion percent opposite to what we wanted. Well, you say, Brother Vail, don't Brother Vail me and pretend you're different, because honey, you are a cooped up hypocrite. You're just back in obnoxious Pentecost. I don't know where you're at, but you're sure not in my sights, I can tell you right now, if you don't agree with what I'm saying. Because listen to me, brother, sister, you don't know anything about even John the Baptist. He said, he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the power of the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to ask you one question. If Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, why would he need John the Baptist? And the only answer you can give me is a scriptural answer. You cannot think of an answer yourself. And the scriptural answer is pretty poor. Right? That's right. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not running down God. I'm just trying to show you something. God is an underachiever as far as you and I are concerned. God has never done anything the way you and I ever wanted it done. God's never done one single thing the way anybody ever wanted it done. You say, I think he did. You're wrong. Otherwise, why did Adam and Eve leave him? Why'd they pull out and sell out for a measly, stinking thing the devil could give? You know, hindsight, brother, sister, is such a wonderful thing that we think we had a little bit of foresight. And revelation is so great, we think we might have thought it by ourselves. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. This word is God in print. And one word off is the devil. I hope you don't think I've been mean today, back to my X-rated sermons and my mean cutting ways. I wanted to tell you this to get it across to you. To realize these things, brother, sister, there's nothing that you and I have. See, say, well, Lord, I knew this, I knew that. It was God in redeeming grace that did it. And right today, the more I hear Brother Branham's messages, the more I read and study them, the more I get to understand the mechanical, my mind says, it begins like it's an advice and says, oh, God, why did this have to be? I've got this down where I can see it. 1, 2, 3, 4. And it, what's it doing for me? What is there out there anyway? I'll be honest with you. You be honest with me now. I spill my guts all the time. You don't spill yours, though, do you? You ain't got the nerve. Or have you got the nerve? I don't want to be mean, but I want to hit you where it hurts. Because I'm talking desperate today, and I hope to desperate people. See? We wouldn't say it this way. We wouldn't want it this way. We wouldn't do it this way. We'd say, You know it's the truth. Let me tell you something. It's life. And only the elect can receive it. No use fighting. No use worrying. Your brother or sister won't see it. They're not meant to see it. I came out of a big family. My brother died a nice man, but he didn't have a clue. I got a sister that didn't have a clue, much of a clue. She died. Another one had no clue at all. Her brother that died without knowing anything about salvation. I hope he got something by way of salvation. He had some godly ministers talk to him before he died. He had died in 1 week, pneumonia. I got 4 living sisters. I don't think you could tell one of them anything at all. She'd been too long a Nazarene, and she threw that in the garbage pail. Couldn't take the kissing of the dead corpse, I guess, any longer. Where were the Nazarenes gone? One sister, she didn't have anything. She's got, I think, more than the other two. Were Pentecost like I was, but they're coming along pretty good. But you don't listen. You don't know. It all depends on who God picks up. See? This revelation we're talking, I'm trying to show you something, like in the mechanical. And you say, well, what is it good any for? What is it going to do? What is anything of the Word of God going to do unless it's revealed to you that this is the Word of God? You believe it. You love it. But of ourselves, you see, I'm trying to show you, we have nothing. You've got to just take this word inch by inch as the prophet gave it, as lying here in the print. That which was from the beginning. They didn't hear it back there. We heard what was from the beginning. In the beginning, God. We heard God. We saw God. We looked upon. Our hands handled of the word, and he puts, of life, which was God manifested. Now, God was manifest in the flesh because the Bible says so. Ask you the question, was he or was he not? Then if he was manifested in the flesh, what kind of flesh did he have? Your mind? No way. Didn't have your life and my life in it. Quite a lot like it, perhaps. But what was it? It was his own life. So when we see God, who is spirit, which you cannot handle, you cannot see, you cannot feel in the sense of a legitimate, you know, sensate. Just like Adam was. But when God took upon himself a form, then that became a life, because in there you could see a manifestation. Now you've got him who came into Christ. Therefore, when Jesus died upon Calvary, it is my estimation here from the scripture that absolutely every one of Christ's redemptive, or Jehovah's redemptive titles was absolutely made bare at Calvary when he died upon Calvary's cross. That we literally saw God intervening on our behalf in a human form. As Brother Branham said, all he did was change his mask. He came down and became a man. I don't understand it perfectly. I may never understand it. But I get a lot of understanding from this word, and it helps me to know in myself and to understand the beauty and the depth of what I'm up against and which is for me. When all of these things begin slanting in, and I say, well, what about this? What about that? And I know that my redemption doesn't have one thing to do with me as a man and one thing to do with any other man as a man per se. It has to do with God and what he chose. So now when that lifeblood flowed out of the veins of Jesus, the carrier was gone. The spirit went back, went to God. The soul went down into Hades. Right? That was the life. It went down there. That life was going to come back. And the body was in the grave. There was dead, you say. You say, Jesus died. I want to ask you a question. Did he die? No, he didn't die. But he did die. Was he gone? No, but he was gone. And how are you going to explain it? Oh, you say the thing is the temple is lying there. That's exactly right. I ask you, what gave that temple to us in the first place? Spirit did. God did it. Now let's face it. If that's the case, then that carrier has got something about God in it that makes it intrinsically God, the way we are intrinsically human. I don't explain it. I just look at it. I know something lies there. When they could take him by the hands and feet and say, my Lord and my God. Say, well, that's because, you see, the man was back in his temple. Yes, that's so, but also they said he's dead when he's not dead. Huh? Now, what am I saying? I'll get it down pat. Soul, life, spirit. I can't separate them. I don't know how to dismantle them. I know they're an integrated whole. And I know they all mean something. And the only way that I can separate them is to see and understand what is being projected at that particular point when I use the word life. When I use the word spirit. When I use it. And then I say concerning myself, I bring it to you, and I hope this covers it so we can close here. Remember, he had Zoe in himself, this great spirit, God had Zoe. And in there then he made this all propitious for you and me, everything out here. So that there was this manifestation in God's creation. And now then he became a literal part of it. He became protein. He did. Became protein. Became a human being in that limited sense. He became us. Now then we become him. The circle's completed, being brought back. So what did Good Friday mean to us? It meant the day when God took that one great step wherein he was identified with you and me in order to redeem us. He shed his own blood, thereby making perfect reconciliation through the blood so the Spirit could come back upon us, that we'd be birthed into his kingdom, will come to that place of immortality, which is now, because the Son of Righteousness has appeared and has risen with healing in his wings. For the first time, you've come to the place where you can stretch forth your hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. Then, my brother, my sister, what's happened to you? If you're going to be living here and I'm living, which I don't know I will be here, but let me watch what's happened to you. You have become declared the righteous bride of Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. So if you didn't do it, you can have it. Because Adam did it and he couldn't have it. And if you and I didn't do it, we can't have it. Now, if that's not a Good Friday message, I'm not a Good Friday message. It's a Good Saturday message, too. It'd be a Good Sunday message. We're not going to preach it. So you follow what I've been trying to say last night? Get you the understanding. It's just what the Scripture told us, what Brother Branham told us. He became us. Yep. Salvation is of God. Redemption, the whole thing. Christ Jesus is the blood of God. Mystery? Sure, mystery, but that's all right. Okay. Let's bow our heads and end in prayer. And Doc, we're going to get you up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love, mercy, and grace you bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Helping us, Lord, to be more and more fully conversant, Lord, with the truth that we see here, so that we see that Jesus did it all. To him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And though that was true, that was good. That still didn't do it all until this end time when he came back here in the form of the Holy Ghost as a judge and said, little bride, you're exonerated. You're the righteous, sinless, perfect bride. You didn't even do it. Lord, we realize that that's a statement of the white throne that goes even beyond us to the place where there is no condemnation, and which are in Christ Jesus. It is something, Lord, that we cannot think our own. We wouldn't. We could. How could we ever believe it? How could, as the prophet said, how could a wretched man ever believe it? He couldn't do it. But Lord, this afternoon we accept it in the name of Jesus Christ, authenticated to us by a vindicated prophet. And by your grace, Lord, we'll never turn from it. By your grace, Lord, not ours, but your grace and your strength. And to become meat and drink to our souls, Lord, and reel and reel. Until the mechanic is so endued by the spiritual, just like that body Adam there, you breathe in the life, living, moving Son of God. Help us this afternoon, Lord, every one of us be in that blessed shape. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Brother Cass is going to... Very much, you know, reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians about another subject. He said, now, he said, you asked the question. I told you what to do, now do it. That's right. That's in the Bible. Yeah. And Brother Cash is not leaving Monday, so some of you staying over, you can see him today, tomorrow, and also Monday. He's very generous with his time and anything he can do for you. And concerning that question on H2O2, I have a report by Dr. Bradford that I think perhaps he's the most brilliant man living. And he says to be very cautious, especially intravenously used. He's very much against it. But what I got from the article was actually prolonged use and would be the great thing to watch for. So if you have taken a course of it to benefit yourself, then I would say you're benefited and to keep it down to a minimum or even stop it for a while. There are some people who never get any help from it, others who get fantastic results. But I think it's like everything else is supposed to be the great panacea. It doesn't work that way because everybody's chemistry is different. So you have to watch that very closely. I think there's about 51 different things he quotes on it. One even goes into genetics. So there are problems with it, as there be problems with anything. So the major thing is to use it, but as I can see from the article, simply do not overdo it. Go through the course, finish it off, and then call it quits. And I think the best recipe is what Doc has been telling you about, which Bradford would agree with, is to get yourself a good health regimen and to stick with it. And, of course, my wife always has a good excuse for coffee. Brother Branham told me, well, if it doesn't hurt you, at that time it didn't, so go ahead. So that was the green light of the red signal. So the green and the red got together, so it's been ever since, you know, I told my wife, I'd like that bunch in Tucson. You know, they were so anxious to get married out there. You know, the young men, I said, if you were going to the rapture, try to grab a virgin on the way up. I said, I got no use for that nonsense. I told my wife, I said, you're making the rapture, grab a cup of coffee on the way up. I was as bad as she was. 12 cups of coffee in the morning was a whole lot more fun than 2 cups. Till it caught up. And I don't think it's a good thing to drink coffee. I think two things are extremely, extremely dangerous, milk and coffee both. And I know we're not trying to be a cult with health, but I still insist that Brother Branham was a man who was interested in health. I know that for a fact because I dealt with him and he dealt with me. And he wanted to be right because he knew the value of it. And I think he told us enough that we should want to be right. So let's, as the prophet Paul said, you asked a question, I told you what to do, now do it. Yeah. Well, but that does not change my mind that I felt the meetings would be of the Lord, and I just completely believe that they are, and that someone will get some good. I got a lot of good already myself by being in fellowship, and been very delightful to see people come from such a distance. I never ever try to prevail upon people to come, as I said the other day, because of the distance involved. We're all getting older. It's getting a little rougher on us, but just the same, it's really wonderful to see everybody and appreciate the efforts made. We got them from British Columbia and Saskatchewan and out there in Oregon and Arizona and from Florida and New York and just so many places, and I guess even down here around Quincy, 3 miles down the road. Carolinas and Missouri, without a doubt, yes. And anything from Arkansas, doesn't really matter. But we're glad to have you all, and trust the Lord richly bless you, and carry a great love in my heart for all you folk, especially the places I used to go to and I can't go anymore. It's a little bit too difficult. So we appreciate you and trust the Lord's blessing you. And not to forget the ones from Canada up there in the just north of us and to the east, Toronto, and other areas. So just welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many ministers, I'm glad to see all of them and trust you are refreshed in the Lord, and you have something to be that's helpful to you, because that's why we're really here. We're here, as the prophet said, not for fellowship. We are here for worship. And he also said for correction, and we all are getting corrected day by day. And thank the Lord it started with a corrected word. It sure would be, it's all through the years, preachers have honestly been trying to correct the people. But what do you correct from if not the Word of God? And what if the Word of God has not been correctly revealed? And the people aren't getting the proper correction. So anyway, this is the hour of restoration. And I just can't help but just keep thinking and feeling all the time that there's going to be somebody standing here. I'm not. Somebody from here will be standing here around the world. And they won't miss one heartbeat, one breath, one wink of the eye. And even one little turn of the stomach. That peristaltic action will be going on, like Brother Brand said, just as natural as can be. Like he said, if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, you're hammering nails, you keep on hammering nails. Your home potatoes, you'd hold potatoes. And so, that's what we're looking at. Just natural. That's what Zoe's all about. Didn't say throw your hammer down. Didn't say quit breathing. Didn't say put on your best clothes and try to be somebody. No. Just said, that's how it's going to be. So one of these days, we're standing here looking at the tree of life, but someone is going to reach out his hand, her hand, become immortal. And there are going to be quite a few doing that. The first time in all history, a group of people will become immortal. They won't have to die. That's interesting. It's just, I don't know which is the better of the two myself. Whether you should, be here and not die, and then you'd miss that part of it. Or whether you should die, and then you wouldn't miss that part of it. And you might miss this part of it. You get there anyway, don't you? So it's all good. So it's all good. Okay, maybe Jack will tell you more about that than that. I don't know. He's going to be preaching, not me. Now, tomorrow morning we have service at 10:30. And after service tonight, we have communion. I don't know, foot washing. Also tomorrow, we have the Holiday Inn said they're quite sure that they can take care of us. I hope they don't stint. It's going to be a buffet for $5.95. Children, I think, 10 and under. It's 10 and under or under 10, I'm not sure. Should have a cap on this thing. I could cap my teeth, I guess, but not this too well. But anyway, there's going to be a dinner. And I noticed on the menu, it said it would handle 300 people, so they can take care of us. If anybody gets a little bit interested in eating someplace else, of course, that's all right, too. Now, Brother Roger Smith is here from up in British Columbia. He thought he was here on a vacation, but I never, I never respect anybody's wishes any more than they respect mine. These guys, listen, if these guys would ever treat me right, I would treat them right. And I'm not lying to you. Every time, preach. They say, if you come, you don't have to preach. And I get there, they say, preach. You talk about a bunch of hypocrites. Or just what I call them, liars? What is it? Now, if I say, you come to me, you won't preach, I'll see you don't, because I'll get in the pulpit myself. Because I'm mean. I'm like a two-bladed axe that cut both directions. So I'm kind of mean. But I tell Roger, he's not coming on holiday. He's going to preach Wednesday. He didn't know it before, but he knows it now. So he's going to preach for Jack anyway. He brought his notes. He doesn't need to, you know, pretend. Where is that guy, Roger, anyway? Brought his friend with them for a little moral support, but didn't do him any good because I don't think he can help him. That's true. Somebody asked me if we're going to do anything on July 4th and 5th. Yeah, by the grace of God, get up and eat breakfast. I don't. Yes, we're going to have our usual foot washing communion, and people come in, maybe a couple hundred of us, that's it. And with a little bit of help, we'll have some kind of feed, who knows, you know, catered or uncatered. But it's going to be kind of like local. But anybody wants to come, I'm not telling you to come, but if anybody wants to come, you're welcome to come. And the Lord willing, we'll have our... That's the 4th and the 5th, that's Saturday and Sunday, by the way. I mean, it's a long weekend, right? Let's see, then the Canadians get there 1st of July. So Canadians might have to stay home, except the ones that are like Joe that aren't working, I don't know. You figure it out for yourself, but you're all welcome. So I think that pretty well takes care of everything that we need to pass on to you. And just want to say we love you. The Lord bless you. Give you a good spiritual uplift. And then as John the Revelator said in 3 John, he said that, I wish above all else you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. May the Lord give you such a prosperous soul tonight that you wake up tomorrow morning with refreshed bodies, healed. Yep. You know, when I first got saved, I hurt my wrist years and years ago. Yeah, wrist. I tried to play hockey. I'm no hockey player. Forget it. I could chase a puck around and fall flat over it, you know. But I had fun. That's the name of the game. It's fun, not this professional stuff. Anyway, I hurt my wrist. It was so bad, I used to lie on it at night. As long as I didn't roll over, my wrist would not get me awake and be unbearable. So I just used to lie like a stone in bed. But after I got saved, my sister had been wonderfully healed, you know, by the power of God. She was dying. And so I said that night to the Lord, I said, now, Lord, tomorrow morning, my wrist will be better. And you know that's how many years ago? That's a good solid 56, 55 years. Not a pain in it. Tomorrow morning, I trust above all else. If you roll out of bed and you say, hey, I'm different. That's the Bible. I'm not lying to you. See, that is the Bible. That you prosper in your soul. And Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. And that means our souls are so prospered, we're going to be immortal. My, we ought to be healed more. Right? I think maybe we need to just readjust our vision a bit. I'm due myself for a little more healing. I'm due myself for immortality, to tell you the truth. I'm ready for the first resurrection. Now, I don't know if it's ready for me. I never said that. But I'm ready for it. I'm anxious, and I know you are too. So may you prosper in soul tonight. And may the Lord touch your bodies. And if you have a need, may your needs be met. I pray that with all my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ bless you. Greetings in the name of the Lord. We're very happy to be back with you. And we really don't have many announcements, except that locally we had Brother Roger Smith speaking for us in Quincy Church at 7:30 on Wednesday night. But just saying in parting with, this is the last meeting in this little series. It's always a pity, but by the time you get to the last one, you're just feeling a little more comfortable, a little more able to be more at home. Some of you came a long way, and I know how the motels are very hard to sleep in, and it's just not the best, but we're happy you came, and we're not happy that you're going away. We're very sorry that you are, but trust that you're taking something with you that is valuable to you. Now, I want to apologize again for the state of my health at this particular time. I haven't had a cold for years, really. I've gotten along very, very well. But this time I developed some kind of a cold, and it's kept me from associating with most of you as I'd like to associate it. And, of course, I had a little more freedom yesterday. I may pay for it today. And then I'll have quite a bit of freedom once I get through this morning's preaching. And that won't be too difficult, though, to get through, I'm trust. And we'll have more time for a little association. And you that are staying over, we'll be glad to meet with you all we possibly can. Don't run away, because as I say, I'll be free. Roger's going to preach whether he likes it or not. You know how it is. If I went up to his church, he'd bug me and bug me and bug me. And you know, so we're going to bug him and bug him and bug him. So he'll be preaching for us. I'll be free. And so at that, so that next day, two or three, whatever it is, we'll have freedom. And don't worry about my diet and all. If I feel like eating, I will. If I don't, I won't. But I'll be... If I can't talk, I'll use sign language. I'm pretty good at that. And if you can read hieroglyphics, I'll write, and you can read that. That's it. So, the Lord bless you. Now, let's get down to the service this morning. And that is, it's going to be in two distinct portions. Normally when I'm at home, in our home church, because I do not pastor as I'd like to pastor, I take maybe 5 to 7 or 8 minutes, and I bring a little pastoral discourse. Well, I won't be doing that. But I'm going to take an introduction to my sermon. And the introduction is going to be maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, maybe longer, I don't know. Then you see when I have something in between. And once you get my introduction, you'll know where I'm going. I can step right into the message, and it can flow rapidly as possible. So, that's what we'll be doing. That's what I want you then to be warned about. I will be speaking for a while, and I'll be sitting down to give you a little rest, We'll have a song or something in between, and I'll be right back with the message. Then again, we want you to know, too, I think the Holiday Inn has got the dinner set for what? 1:30? I think it is, 1:30. And you know how people are. They're supposed to get them in and get them out. I have a doubt that they'll get everybody out to get us in at that time. So we can take our time here. And as I've said, and as Brother Branham has said, and I say it too, if you get too tired, the seats are too tiresome, you can stand up. It's all right. Just don't walk out. Stand up. You know how it is. Rest yourself. But somehow rest yourself, because it's going to be maybe a little longer service than you anticipated. Now, Brother White made a little announcement about some tapes, and I want him to explain that, because I don't think he explained really how we have a little backlog of tapes on hand, and they are available after the service, not necessarily for sale. You'll know what the price is. He'll tell you. You can send a check in the mail or something. We don't sell things on Sunday. But I'd like him to tell you about those tapes in case you wanted them, because we're not going to write a letter out. And when those tapes are gone, that'll be pretty well the last bunch of tapes. So where's Joe? You down there? Come up here.
Well, this is a special of just a little bit different nature. We wanted to, the saints from Grace Tabernacle in Abbotsford, wanted to present Brother Vail a present that is a token of our appreciation for his ministry and what he has meant to us over the years that we have known him, particularly the last 4 years. And before I bring it out and show it to Brother Vail and show it to you, I wanted to read a scripture that has meant a lot to me concerning Lee's ministry, and it's found in Isaiah 30. Verses 19 to 20, which is really quite a chapter. The entire chapter is indicative to this hour. But verse 19 and 20 says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." And truly at this hour, I believe that Brother Vail's ministry reflects the true message of the prophet of Malachi 4. I can remember the first time that I sat in the meetings in Columbus some years back when he was preaching on the presence. And I know that at that time something was taking place in my heart, and it was like I was being born again anew. And the message, all of a sudden, it was just like a glimmer of light started to flood into my soul. And from that point on, it has been nothing but a glorious unfolding in the Word. And I know His ministry means more than words can really express. I don't think there's any way that you can truly express the appreciation for a man who has stayed true to the mind of the prophet and true to the Word of God. And if it wasn't for his ministry, quite frankly, I don't know where I'd be today. I was very mixed up in my thinking. And I still remember Lee, not only in the meetings of the preaching service, but talking to me very straight. And he wasn't very friendly, but yet it was the friendliness of the Holy Spirit, because he literally stripped off everything that I had stood for and believed in about an hour sitting there. And I just felt totally exposed, totally naked. But yet I knew that it was, reflecting back on it, I knew it was God getting my attention and really reevaluating my position in the Word. And from that point on, it was just like the whole Bible became a new book to me. And these tapes, I just love them. I can't get enough of his ministry, enough of the tapes that come forth. To me, it's just, it's not really Brother Vail. It's the gift. It's the inspiration that is upon him. And so we really appreciate that. So we are dedicating this little gift. Maybe I get it out.
Don't I look good?
The inscription on the little plate says 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, Revelation 10, 1 to 7, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the cloud, of course, you know what that represents, and then the eagle coming forth representing the shout. And Brother Mimo Carboni in our church, he's a very gifted artist, he just was inspired one day, and that's what he came up with. And he really outdid himself doing this one for Lee. He did a small one for his wife, and when I saw it, I said, "That we need to have one like that for Brother Vail."
Thank you.
God bless you.
Appreciate that, buddy. Take your right hand. Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to say thank you, Roger. I really appreciate that. When Lloyd said he was going to sing a special, I thought, now, I think Roger might have a good voice, but I don't remember him singing. He brought this up. He said, "What, he's going to play something?" And I thought, well, now, what could he play looks like that? And I thought that old-fashioned harp, and I said, well, it's pretty thin for a harp, but I'm glad it worked this way. This is better than a solo, which I could have on a tape, but I love the picture, which I certainly received from your church there, Grace Tabernacle, and also in the name of Grace Gospel Church, a little church, and all the people here that we love and love us. I really do thank them for it and receive it in the name of the Lord, and we'll appreciate it. And I think we'll hang it in the church so that everybody can see it. I've done that when it was down in Brother Galdona's church. They gave me sort of a fade-in of Brother Branham with the scripture from Amos. And so I put that in the church, and other things that have been given me. I did turn down at that time a beautiful portrait of Brother Branham. And I can tell you about it because Sister Meaty's dead now. But this gentleman artist in Venezuela, in Barquisimeto, painted the exact portrait for me that he did for Sister Branham. But Sister Branham had already told us that she was weary and, she was the wife of the prophet. Brother Branham was common property, but look at Meaty owned him. But nobody believed that Meaty owned him. People come into her house and Brother Branham was sick, and she'd say, well, Brother Branham is nervous. And he said, God doesn't get nervous. See, he told. And so the woman went through a tremendous pressure that we'll never understand, but we can appreciate if we were near her, which my wife and I were very close to Sister Branham. And so when she was telling us, everybody's got a picture of Bill. See, everybody's got the photograph, but she said, this is one picture that nobody has but me. And so when I went to South America, and they said, Brother Vail, we're giving you the exact portrait we gave Meaty. I said, no, you're not. I said, I want her to have what she believes she's already got, which is just one portrait. I suppose I could write them. They'd never give it to me now, though. I would like that. But I want you to know about that. I didn't have that picture I could have had, and I don't really wish that I got it. You know what I mean? It's memories, and what's in your heart is a million more times important than a picture. But I'm not going to turn this one down. This is ours, right? Nobody else has got it. If they did, it's all right. We'll let them take a picture of it. We don't mind. We don't mind that. We appreciate the sentiment, which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we really do appreciate that with all our hearts. And so thank you for everything you've done, every kind thought, above all for all your prayers, which have been sustaining me. And I trust in some degree my prayers have been sustaining you. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. Be seated. Lord bless you. Appreciate that message tonight. I always have said that I believe it and Jack lives it. And that's nice. Doesn't take me off the hook, but it helps me to know that he lives that message. You know, really, always appreciate a man that has the Word of God on fire in him. But if we look back in history, I believe we'd find that every born-again, spirit-filled preacher was just as fiery for the faith that God had committed for that generation. But it's different today because we have seen the manifestation of God himself. Whereas they didn't. They had seen it. You know, Brother Bannon said in Moses in the Exodus, God went down to Egypt with Moses and he manifested himself in signs and wonders. But not just in signs and wonders, he actually appeared himself visible. He said, same today the camera took his picture. And so we're in the Exodus. And you know, I like what he said, because it was in the Exodus that people didn't know who they were. They didn't know who they were. Let's be honest. They didn't. And at this hour, we have to know who we are. And I think we get a lot of help if we just remember one thing, that before we ever loved God, he loved us. And before, therefore, we ever have faith in him, he has faith in us. So how can you let him down when he's got faith in you? I want to read a little bit before we have the communion, the table of the Lord. And then Brother Lloyd will lead this singing, and he will also tell you how to come up here to make it easy. There's going to be two serving bread, and there'll be four serving wine, and you'll have a certain way to come. He's got it all figured out. At least before he gets up here, it was all figured out. And maybe a little difficult after, but you just bear with that. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And I always never fail to comment here that Paul got this by revelation. Nobody told him except the Lord Jesus Christ in the pillar of fire, face to face, told him this, and he knew something that was actually done, and nobody had told him except God. Now, a face-to-face pillar of fire prophet can do that. Number one, Moses. Number two, Paul. Number three, William Branham. Do you understand and believe that Brother Branham was one of three? You understand that? That's what he was. That's what he was, one of three. So he was told things that made people gasp as to an understanding of history that he could not have known unless he was there. And Jesus one day said some things, and they said, just a minute, you're not hardly 55 years of age. Where were you anyway? He said, I was there. See, now Moses wasn't there, but Moses could tell it as though he was there. Now that's something. Yeah, I saw Brother Branham, well, said, hey, Brother Branham had a dream. He said, hold it, Paul, I'm going to tell you, don't tell me. And he told him. And he told him the answer. And you know, people, they think that the Daniel was simply fantastic, that he had that ability. You know, William Branham did it time after time after time after time. So Paul received a revelation. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now remember, this is the hour of traitors, right? Never saw the paper so full of traitors in all your life, did you? The Marines, traitors. The whole family, traitors. Bunch of Jews, traitors. Gentiles, traitors. Traitors, 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 betrayers. The biggest betrayer of all is the church. That's our betraying Christ. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in memory to me." After the same manner, he took the cup also when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in memory to me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." Now remember, that's Good Friday. This is the prelude to the death of Jesus Christ. We talked about it last night and this morning. The Good Friday wherein he died. And who was it that died? God, literally, his life that God had given. This one died. So you can really see where God became his own propitiation for us. He became his own mediator. All of these things God did, making salvation his own. And so he took the cup and he said, "You show the Lord's death till he come." Now, of course, we know that the Lord has not come. He has appeared. As Brother Branham said, that coming in contradistinction from this coming. For the Lord himself has descended with a shout. But that's not it. It's when he comes back with us and we with him. So you understand, we do not hold back the cup at this hour. There are some people who say, well, they got a revelation, they don't take the Lord's Supper anymore. Now, that's not true. That's not right. You got no right to do that. We leave that down the road. don't get previous. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So, all right, he tells you here that there is a way to do this, the conditions under which it is done, and if those conditions are not adhered to, then you are unworthy and you're guilty. Now, Brother Branham set forth the conditions of the rapture. What if you turn them down? You never make the rapture. So you see, there are always these conditions in here in the word of the Lord to go by. Now, so let a man examine himself, and so give me that bread, and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, here is where many people would disagree with me, and I would disagree with them, because the thought here with most people is, you're never worthy to do it, and you've done something wrong. And I realize those things must be made amends to. They've got to be amended. I'm not against that. But Brother Branham didn't take that when he brought this out. The strongest stand he took was this, that you are not worthy and you're not discerning if you fail to see the prophet. Because that's the way you get to know the things of God, is by a prophet, especially in this hour. Because he's going to have to tell you things that only a prophet could tell you, like Paul here, under the same conditions. And so, really, if I'm going to stand with Brother Branham, and I think that I'm saying this correctly, I have every reason to be, because I studied it, so I think I know what I'm talking about when he spoke of discerning the Lord's body. The major condition was, do you know the hour in which you live? Do you know God in that hour? Do you know what he is doing? Do you understand the revelation of himself? Now, listen, you know why? Because it's the emblems of his blood and his body that you're dealing with. Well, what if you got a concept that's a million miles from the reality? Now, look here. Now, you know, if you exhume somebody's body and you get the dentist in, and he said, "I think I'll look at the teeth and I'll see what's there." And you get a doctor in, a fellow that's, you know, maybe it's a good doctor with dealing with the broken bones and all, and orthopedic doctor, and he's going to look and see if there's anything that he had anything to do with. And they take a good look at this fellow here, and they talk about this and this and this, and they put the picture together, and they say, "Hey, that's not the man." Well, what if you just commonly speaking now, you have a bunch of theologians come here and a bunch of churches and a bunch of people, and they put their assessment together, and the Holy Spirit comes and looks at it, and that Holy Spirit, of course, is in a prophet, because he'd be the only one that God could use, and he'd say, "Hey, you have a wrong man. You're not. Whose body are you talking of just being broken, and whose blood is this? That's not this man here." You see what I'm saying? So you see, you got to discern the prophet, then you got to discern and know that you have a correct revelation. See? Now the other things are important. the character, the walk, and the faith. Very important. Really very important. But the big thing is, how are you going to get those others if you don't have this? See? You know, you talk about going to visit your aunt and uncle, and you talk about saving up your money to pay for the gas, and talk about saving up money, pay for the motel, and pack a big lunch. You ain't got no car. You got no way to get there. Now, this may sound silly, but look at, I'm just giving you a little broken down truth. What if you say, well, I'm going to drink to this man's blood, and that's not the man? What if you say, I'm going to take this emblem here, grind it between my teeth, representing the fact of the crushed and broken body, and you don't have a revelation? So Brother Branham was correct when he said, nobody should take of these emblems and they should follow the Holy Ghost. But we don't judge anybody. That's for you to judge yourself. I got no evidence that you're full of the Holy Ghost any more than you got evidence I'm full of the Holy Ghost. You don't know, I don't know. So who's going to judge who? God judges your own heart. If you know God by revelation through vindicated prophet, and you know there is one God, His name is Jesus. We're not Jesus only now. Get that out of your minds. God came in my Father's name. If you know these things, you are a candidate that God honors. Remember that He has faith in you, but He never gave you the Holy Ghost. And you got faith in Him, so you just keep on the right track. Now, He said here that the people who don't do this right, because they haven't discerned, there are many weak and sickly among you. That's what Brother Branham said, that hoping the day would come and the sweet spirit come in the church, the gifts on the shelf. Why? Because the gifts look the closest to the real thing. So we're going to put that on the shelf, Pentecost. And we're going to take the real thing. See, the real. Now what does he say? Then he said that all would be healed. I cannot help but look forward to what he said. I believe that the healings will be taking place in the church. I could be wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong. Those are just things that would happen anyway. The major thing is what we have in our hearts by the Word. But I really do look for the day to come when that sweet spirit is in the church. That's why I keep on harping its family, and I keep reminding myself that I'm not nice, and many people are not much nicer. And it's about time we did, get a real family spirit. Like Brother Branham said, we fight in the backyard, but we're very nice in the front yard. And he said that when we're fighting in the backyard, don't you come in to try to settle our hash, or we'll settle yours. You know how it is? Now that's real family. That's right, real family. So that sweet spirit comes in the church, and the sick then will not be amongst us by reason of the fact that there's nobody dying. Of course, we're quite close to that now. And we're getting stronger, getting more strength back, because God is dealing with us. Now, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, that's an absolute basic statement that just says right there, if you will then listen to this and you will put your mind under that which is set forth here, you're judging yourself, and you cannot be judged. Why? Because the judge at this time says you're exonerated. You didn't even do it. Okay. Then it says we're trained by the Lord. It will not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, you come together to each carry one for another. So it gives you a little insight there where the scripture says, it says many in one place, pray one for another that you may be healed. So let us bow our heads in a moment of prayer, shall we? And we will ask the deacons and different ones to come forward, and Lloyd, I will instruct you then how to come forward here. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we're at the end of another day, and it could well be that this is the last Good Friday, Good Saturday, and Good Easter, Lord. We really don't know. We know the prophet, I believe, did say that Christ was crucified and raised again, and the latest Easter there could be in April, although we think there's been later Easters, and this is a little on the late side. We know, Lord, in spite of little things we look at, you are going to one day end it all, and then this will be the last time that we will come together to partake. And for some of us, it could well be, because we do not even know what the morrow will bring forth. We cannot tell. But Lord, tonight we pray And the basis of this word is we believe the prophet taught it, which is only true, true, vindicator, Lord, that we will understand the truth as we have never understood it before, not just for the sake of understanding, Lord, but for the sake of knowing our life, which this word is our life. Lord, to be more in harmony with it, in harmony with us, until people will see a bride that is a word bride. So as we partake, Lord, may there be grace and glory manifested by you to us tonight, Lord, so that there won't be one person, but what is truly filled with the Holy Ghost coming forward, Lord. And all of us, Lord, in the divine flow of the stream of revelation, and then giving back to you by confession exactly what has been given to us, Lord, so that tonight, Lord, it is only too true that we can know who you are and know who we are, so together we can say that my Father and I are one. Lord, we believe that tonight. So we're just commending everything over to you, Father, with joy in our hearts, knowing that you are in this service. This service is unto you, and therefore, Lord, it is in harmony with your grace and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Lloyd, if you want to come forward here and take this. That's mystical, mythical thinking. It's not so. We are the ones who have the real true substance, which is the reality of this hour, that we are looking forward to drinking it anew in his kingdom, and we're going to do it. He invited us, and we've accepted the invitation, and that's what invitations are all about, to be accepted. We've accepted the goodness of God. So, tomorrow morning at 10:30 in the same place here, trust you'll have a good night's rest. As the Lord blesses your soul in your sleep, you know, I think the scripture said he giveth his beloved sleep, gives us rest, cares for us. The one who keepeth Israel neither slumbereth nor sleepeth, but he cares for us. So let us go at this time, let us rise, be dismissed and go to our homes, praising the Lord, and come back with renewed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, dismiss us tonight with our rich blessing, meaning, Lord, that we have received from you a blessing already. We do not want to lose it. We do not want it to leave us, O Lord. We want it to abide, O God. May it abide upon us. Rest within our souls, Lord, giving us peace and harmony with thee and with each other, and coming back, Lord, to be further blessed and strengthened till we depart, O God, with thy grace and mercy in a way we never understood and had before. Unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.